It's just so great to see you.
Okay, sermon prompt. Have you ever had a dream? This is crafted a little bit differently. Have you ever had a dream that freed you up? My mother died when I was young, before I'd come out as a lesbian, even to myself. For years, I worried that she might have struggled with me being gay. One night, I dreamed that I was with my mother in our home. We were in her room, and she was consumed with making up her bed, you know, the sheets going, right? "I need to ask you something," I said. "Sure," she said. "What's up? Can you stop with the sheets for a second? I really need to talk to you." She put the sheet down and looked me right in the eye. "Are you okay?" "Yes, I'm okay," I said. I'm worried about you. "If you're okay, I'm okay." I woke up flooded with relief. That week, I gleefully reported the dream to my therapist, because I knew in my bones that this was exactly what my mother would have said. My therapist's immediate response was, "What, she couldn't stop making the bed for 2 minutes to listen to you?" But see, that's why I trusted the dream. Everything about it was familiar, true. We were in our home, in her room. She was super busy with housework, as she always was. This was no subconscious deep fake video making my mother say what I wanted to hear. The dream was simply true. It drew on the past, it held me in the present, and it freed me to be true to myself into the future. In our reading tonight, Joseph is worried. The woman he's about to marry is pregnant by someone not him. This is a scandalous situation for them both, and he has to decide what to do. Matthew tells us that Joseph was a righteous man, which means that Joseph takes God's commandments seriously, not God's law in the sense of an external force that's just pushing him around, but as an internal guide, helping him to be a good person. Sure, he could haul Mary out into the town square, denounce her publicly, and walk away, shaking the dust from his feet, but that's not who he is. He doesn't want to torture her with shame and ruin her life, so he seeks pastoral advice. Our translation says that he planned to dismiss her quietly. The Greek suggests that he was counseled to dismiss her quietly. Whatever religious authority he consults also is trying to forge a path that is gentle with Mary. Just when Joseph resolves to follow this advice, an angel comes to him in a dream. "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife," the angel says. Note that the angel does not say, "You are a pawn in God's grand scheme, just do it." Rather than commanding Joseph, the angel frees Joseph up to follow his instincts, to follow the best teaching of a tradition that is deeply at work in him. Some of what you will have noticed that we've been singing an amended version of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. This is a beautiful tune from our traditional canon of Advent hymns, and it has a fatal flaw that is common in Christian theology. It casts Jesus as someone who comes to save the Jewish people, suggesting that Israel is too spiritually dense and stubborn to understand who he truly is. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. When we started liturgy planning this season, I told our liturgy planning team, "I just can't sing this. It's the basis for so much Jew hatred, and it's just wrong. Jesus doesn't stand apart from Israel in opposition to his own people. Truth is, the world would be a better and kinder place if more Christians took a page from Joseph's compassionate and courageous response to Mary. So, Christian, I just want to thank you again, you know, for taking that seriously and hearing me and then finding a version of the hymn that actually honors the faith of Jesus, the faith of Joseph for us. Thank you. Now, you may also have noticed that Matthew's version of Jesus' birth narrative is strikingly different from Luke's. In Matthew, there's no trip to Bethlehem, no manger, no sheep, no shepherds, no annunciation to Mary. In Matthew, it is Joseph who takes center stage. Matthew's chief goal here is to place the story of Jesus' birth squarely within the history of the Jewish people. Without even trying, without even digging into it, I counted 9 coded phrases that any observant Jew would recognize instantly as being straight from Torah. Joseph is identified as a righteous man, a son of David. An angel appears in a dream. In the Greek, the angel calls Mary Miriam. And the syntax emphasizes Jesus being her son, erasing any doubt about his Jewish identity. By the time Matthew gets to the end of chapter 2, he has said 5 times, "This was to fulfill the words of the prophet," fill in the blank. 5 times! I mean, honestly, it gets annoying. But even being annoying gestures back to a pivotal story about another Joseph having another dream and being really annoying about it. That Joseph, the son of Jacob, uses his dream to lord it over his brothers, pissing them off so much that they chuck him into a pit and then ship him off to Egypt, setting in motion the events that led to the Exodus. Matthew leans hard into Torah because he is preaching to a community that is still predominantly Jewish. At this point, Christianity hasn't really emerged as a distinct religion. It's more like a Jewish sect that's beginning to attract Gentile followers. Matthew is trying to establish a theology and an ethic for a new kind of Judaism. But that is never gonna wash with Jews, because the whole Son of God thing is a complete deal breaker. And that, my friends, is why Matthew demonizes the Pharisees, who preached against Matthew's little theological project here. Tragically, of course, Christianity will go on to become the established religion of the Roman Empire, and all of those anti-Pharisaic texts will become anti-Semitic proof texts weaponized to establish Christian Roman supremacy. Joseph's dream reveals the emotional and spiritual complexity of these pre-imperial times for the emerging Christian communities. Matthew's gospel begins with a genealogy that purports to show a direct ancestral line running from Abraham to David to Joseph, Jesus' father. I read a commentary that said Matthew is trying to establish Jesus' legitimacy as a Jewish prophet. Rather an ironic word choice, because the central issue Joseph is grappling with is the fact that Jesus is illegitimate. The genealogy does not, in fact, establish Jesus' lineage. It establishes Joseph's, underscoring the fact that Joseph's moral quandary on both sides is rooted in Jewish ethical teaching. But this genealogy does something even more compelling. Usually, biblical genealogies are a series of, and this guy begat this guy, who begat this guy, who begat this guy, all male. Matthew's genealogy includes 4 women, and what an interesting group they are. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Mary. Each of these women is featured in a story that involves sexual scandal. The first 3 occupy a place of honor in the Torah directly tied to that sexual scandal. Tamar, impregnated by Judah, her father-in-law, has to call him out to get him to recognize his paternity of her children, who are named in this genealogy, which, by the way, he does. Rahab, or Rahab, is the prostitute who saves Joshua's spies and helps the Hebrew people finally complete their journey through the wilderness. Ruth, the Moabite lesbian, not only composes the most beautiful wedding vow ever, which she wrote for another woman, don't get me started, but she's also King David's great-grandmother, queering the post-exilic idea that blood purity is essential to Jewish sanctity. None of this is accidental. While Matthew is working overtime to situate Jesus within any conventional read of the Torah, he also quietly lifts up radical images to help his community embrace what is admittedly a gonzo story about this guy Jesus who faces down Rome, is killed, and comes back to life. You know, in Luke, when the angel visits Mary, she isn't dreaming. The angel gets her attention, tells her what God has in mind, gets her consent. That's really in the text. Look it up if you haven't seen that. He waits for her to say yes, and then the angel vanishes. That's in Luke. In Matthew, the angel appears to Joseph in a dream. I think there's several reasons for this. One is that dreams take ideas and symbols that you already know and spins them in a new way, a strange way, sometimes a disorienting way, as your brain resets, recharges, and tries to make sense of the here and now. Also, in a dream, you can't ask questions. The angel tells Joseph not to be afraid of taking Mary for his wife because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Now, if Joseph were awake, he might respond, marry her, name him Jesus, got it. But back up, that conceived by the Holy Spirit part, like, could you maybe just say a few more words about that? By appearing in a dream, the angel strategically avoids an awkward conversation about what may be the most incomprehensible assertion in Christian faith. The point here is that Joseph's dream is not sown from whole cloth. The seeds for the challenging ethic that he himself is trying to live out have already been planted in him by the tradition he has inherited, the tradition that Jesus will grow up in and begin to preach, the tradition of liberation that the apostles will spread to people who are not Jewish, but who are also struggling under the weight of Roman oppression. When I was a kid, one of the few religious traditions that we observed in our home was that we kept an Advent wreath. As we would light the candles every Sunday night, my mother would lead us in singing her favorite Advent hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Like O Come Emmanuel, it is a beautiful hymn with the same fatal flaw. The first verse goes, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. But, of course, in fact, historically, what actually happened was that Jesus' followers took a message of hope rooted in the sacred texts of the Hebrew people and preached liberation to oppressed peoples throughout Europe and northern Africa. I still sing that hymn when I light my Advent wreath because it reminds me of Mama. But as a descendant of northern Europeans, I changed the verse. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set our people free. Those of us who call ourselves Christian would understand so much more about our own faith and its power to free us up if we had a deeper appreciation for its roots in Judaism. Dreams are powerful vehicles for God's self-revelation, in part because they exist outside of the quotidian confines of a specific time and place. The story of Jesus' birth is meta-narrative, operating on multiple levels at once. Jesus is dreaming. Matthew invites his community to dream along with Joseph. He invites us to dream along with Joseph and with his community, cracking open our minds and hearts as we try to envision a radical new way of living. Radical as in rooted, and radical as in radically liberating. It is a dream that draws on the past, can sustain us in the present. And if we really open our hearts to perceive its power, might free us up to be our better, truer selves into the future. Amen.